The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew. The Pharisees went and plotted to entrap Jesus in what he said. So they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with the truth, and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. Then he said to them, "Whose head is this, and whose title?" They answered, "The emperor's." Then he said to them, "Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. Thanks. Holy God, send your spirit upon us. Fill our hearts, our minds, and our imaginations with your love. Guide us with your light and make us speakers of your truth. Amen. Have a seat. All right, quick history lesson. So Jesus is meeting with these folks, and they have this whole little weird conversation about money and whether or not it's right to pay taxes. If you've ever tried not paying your taxes, you know you should. They don't look wildly happy when you don't. And that was the case particularly for those who lived under Roman occupation. While the IRS will hunt you down mercilessly if you don't pay your taxes in this country, in Rome, you ended up getting killed. So, one reason they should have paid their taxes. The other thing about this is that that whole issue about giving Caesar what is Caesar's, you know, whose face is on that coin, the denarius had the imprint of Caesar's face on it. And when you went to give money as a sacrifice or as an offering, it would have been an offering because sacrifices were something different at the time. When you went to give an offering at the temple, you actually exchanged the money for temple coin because they saw the denarius as being unholy, as being dirty, because it was part of the governmental occupation and all that kind of good stuff. So for those of you who wonder about that story where Jesus goes and overturns the money changers' tables, the reason he did that wasn't because they were trading in money at the temple. It was because the changers were taking advantage of the folks who were coming to try to give their offering, and hence they were being corrupt, and that's what made Jesus mad. Okay, history lesson for the day has nothing to do with what I'm going to talk about. But I spend a whole lot of time talking about nothing I'm going to talk about, don't I? God, church, and money, and baptism. I have no idea how baptism fits in that, but I'll figure it out. No. God, church, and money. A conversation nobody likes to have. Especially in the context of the community gathered to worship. Why don't people like to have this conversation? Well, I think there's a number of reasons. One is that, like the early Hebrews, or the Hebrews of Jesus' time, money seems kind of crass. You know, it's what we trade in for daily things. It's just not something we're super comfortable with. A lot of people don't like talking about money. So there's that in juxtaposition of church and God, which is, you know, holy and divine and special and all those things. And those two things seem to just not come up against each other very gently. So I think people don't like to talk about money in the context of church for that reason. The other reason I don't think people like to talk about money in church is because most of us don't feel that we are handling it very well. That we wish we could give more, we wish we gave more, we wish we did what, we wish we helped out more, whatever, whatever. And there's some kind of a baggage associated with all of that. And so we don't like that brought up. It's the reality of the world we live in. It's the reality of who we are. Certainly the reality of who I am. So that being the case, let's just deal with it, okay? The gospel gave it to us today. We're at the beginning of stewardship season. We don't do a real heavy sell around here, but I do think we need to confront this issue a little bit, and let's spend a little bit of time talking about it, and I promise you we will get to the baptism stuff. Because I think that is fundamental to this conversation, the issue of community, the issue of belonging, which is what baptism in many ways is about. I've always come at stewardship from two different directions that I think kind of work together, at least they do for me. One is this issue of generosity and response, okay? Or we can look at it as abundance and scarcity. We live our lives, most of us, in a mindset of scarcity. You know, where's our next meal coming from? I mean, we don't worry about that, but that's the way we behave. You know, we gather together those things that are ours, we believe, those things that we've worked hard for, those things that we've been given. Somehow or another, that's it. That's the whole lot. And if we don't hang on to it, somebody's going to take it. You know, if we give it away, somebody's going to do something bad with it. You know, I'm one of those people who has real trouble walking by somebody on the street who's asking for money and not giving them some. Whatever. But you always get the same comment. You shouldn't give money to people on the street because they're going to buy cigarettes and alcohol with it. You know what? If you give somebody money on the street, he can do whatever he wants with it. Now, one would hope he wouldn't buy cigarettes and alcohol with it, but that's always the assumption, isn't it? That's the phrase. Everybody uses it. Oh, no, don't give them money because they'll buy cigarettes and alcohol with it. Well, I don't know if they are or they aren't, but it's definitely a mindset, isn't it? It's this mindset of abundance versus scarcity. It's mine, I worked for it, I'm going to hang on to it. The bottom line is very, 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 very few of us actually live lives of scarcity. Now, yes, the end of the month comes, the beginning of the month, however you pay your bills, comes, you know, the student loans come in for the kids, whatever it is that we use our money on comes in, and a lot of us kind of start to sweat and wonder where the money's going to come from. And yeah, I mean, there's that sense. But in the grand scheme of things, if you're here today, if you had breakfast or didn't have breakfast of your own accord, that doesn't count if you skipped it, you've got clothes on your back, you slept in a warm bed last night, you do not live a life of scarcity. You live a life of abundance. We are loved. We are surrounded by people who love us. I mean, look at the families that have gathered for these baptisms. I mean, the one thing about baptism that always bothers me is I get to see the kids and you don't. Because this is a really cute lot. I mean, of course, all children are adorable. But this is a really cute lot. And a very good one, too, except for the food. You got drooling off your face there. There you go, bud. And So talk about abundance, man. I mean, this is a life of abundance. We're surrounded by the people who love us. We come here to celebrate a God who loves us. It's a life of abundance. So how do we respond to that? How do we respond to that generosity? That's one way of looking at stewardship. It's that response. It's the, how do we live our lives that speaks to the fact that we do have such amazing lives? All of us, in our own ways. That's one way to look at it. The other way to look at it is kind of from the more nuts and boltsy side of things. And there are the people who give to the church because it costs a certain amount of money to keep the lights on, the doors open. Yes, the clergy paid, the insurance bill taken care of, and including the good works that we do in outreach, that all takes some kind of money. So there's that way of looking at it. The way I like to phrase that, however, a little bit differently, is I believe that our money follows our heart. That our money follows our heart. We used to say, if you want to know who you are, look at your check ledger. Who under the age of 60 still keeps a check ledger? Of course you do, Mark. And God love you. But we at least have bank statements and and portfolio statements and things like that. Look at your check ledger, look at your portfolio, look at your bank statement as a kind of biography, as an autobiography. What does it say about who you are? Look at it as a moral statement, not just a bank statement. What does it say about your priorities? Where does your money go? And are those the gods you wish to worship? Because, quite frankly, you know it as well as I do, your money follows your heart. So what is the statement that your statement makes about who you are? Those are kind of the two ways I've always looked at stewardship until just the other day I had the pleasure of sitting down with a friend and parishioner who I will out, Dave Thomas, the other day, who is one of the most thoughtful Christians I know. And Dave presented to me a new way of looking at this, and I want to share that with you. I have not asked his permission. He can get over himself. David said, let's look at it as sacrifice. Now, immediately, the word sacrifice sends every hair up on the back of your neck. The Episcopal Church, you can now talk about evangelism. We've gotten over ourselves in that department, but nobody wants to talk about sacrifice, okay? The only way in the American culture that we use the word sacrifice is how? When we talk about the military, right? People go, they go to foreign lands, they sacrifice their blood and their time and treasure in the hopes of keeping us, whatever we are, free, whatever. That's how we use the word sacrifice in our culture. What David said and what I believe is that that's a good use of the word, but that's not sacrifice in a liturgical, theological, ecclesiastical sense. To sacrifice something means to separate it, to put it aside, to make it holy. Okay? To sanctify, to make holy. All right? Way back when, sacrifice was done usually with two things, either livestock or produce. Okay? Livestock and produce. You know, we've all seen Ten Commandments. You know, we've all seen the movies. We've all read the book, hopefully. If you haven't, it's a good read, most of it. But the way sacrifice was done was with produce and livestock. And why was it done with produce and livestock? Because these were the lifeblood of the individuals doing the sacrifice. They were fishermen, they were herdsmen, they were farmers, they were whatever. It was the produce and the livestock that gave meaning to their lives. It's what allowed them to be who they were. Okay? That's why in marriage, when there was a dowry, it was done with livestock. Because livestock had real value. And more than just monetary value, it had value. Without it, you did not have life. Get it? Okay, so sacrifice, you take a little piece or a big piece of the produce, you take a big piece of the livestock, and you set it aside, you sanctify it, you make it holy through sacrifice. That's not about that. That's about this. It's about the herd. It's about the farm. It's about giving meaning to your life. The little or big sacrifice makes all of this holy and speaks to who you are as an individual, who you are as a community, who you are as a family unit. The nuance to this, and I apologize if this is kind of getting whatever, the nuance to all of this that David shared was we don't have livestock today. We don't have herds. Very few of us are farmers. What we have is bank accounts. It is the sum total of our occupational time. The work that we do or the work that we did that creates our flock being our bank account. So the question is, how do we sacrifice a piece of that? How do we set it aside? How do we make it holy so that the rest becomes of some meaning, so our lives have meaning, so that, come here, for goodness sake. Yeah. How do we separate? How do we make special? How do we celebrate the holy? Right? That's what this is about. That's what stewardship is about. That's what baptism is about. It's about giving something meaning. You can go through your entire life for you and yours, but until you can get beyond yourself, life doesn't really have a holiness to it, a wholeness, a godliness. There is no way, if you have blood coursing through your veins, you can look at this and not say something is truly holy here. So I want you to spend some time in prayer and thought, however you and your God communicate, and look at your life. Look at all the wonderful and generous things that you are doing. Look at the wonderful and generous things that you have created. And think about what they say about you, and how can you make them holy? Kids love fans. It doesn't matter where they are. So this week, at the end of the week, thank you very much. Babies make the best props. At the end of this week, those of you who are members or regular attendees of St. James's are going to get a pledge card. It's our annual opportunity for everybody to be a part of the financial running of this, yes, institution. And I want you to look at that, and I want you to think about that bank statement and say, how do I give in a way that sanctifies the work I do, the life that I lead? Pray about that. Because this community, this place that we're gathering these children together into, is about that. It's about sanctification. It's about holiness of living. So I think that's probably about 5 minutes longer than I should have gone, and I apologize for that. But it's something that's really rattling around up here, and I hope it is in here too for you. You are holy people for the reason because God loves you, and God has set you aside to be something special. Amen.